My joy to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4, as Pastor Nate already mentioned. We are continuing our series that is titled What Cannot Be Quarantined. And today we're working through the first 9 verses of Philippians chapter 4. The topic is joy. So when you find Philippians 4:1, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's perfect, precious, and holy word. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we ask your help on our hearts that we would receive your word, that we would hear it, and that out of all of the things that we hear, and Lord, you know there's so much, Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and news and all that we hear, Lord, let this, your word, be what we pay most and closest attention to. Help us to hear from you this morning in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. How is life with Jesus going? How's faith in Christ going? That's a question that I will ask people from time to time, college students, friends, people I know and care about. How's life with Jesus going? And rather than just hearing this question as a topic that I'm listing here, think if I were to stop you in the middle of the hallway out here and say, how, and I just me and you, I ask you, how is life with Jesus going? How would you respond? It's curious how often the answer, when I ask somebody this question, how often it is, well, I'd like to be doing better in reading my Bible. I'd like to be having more Bible time than I'm having. I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that. And it's almost as if I just put a weight on the shoulders of this person that I cared about by bringing up the topic of life with Jesus. Like, how is life with Jesus doing? Well, I'd like to. And it wasn't my goal. We get together. I have some groups of guys that for discipleship, and we'll keep each other accountable on these things. We'll say, how's faith going? How's your time in the Bible going? And I have to stress with them, guys, the goal, the reason why we're doing this is encouragement. The goal is never guilt. It's to actually, what we want is we want to be enjoying Jesus daily. That's what it's about. Think about if I ask you, how's life with your kids going? Would you answer, well, I wish that I had, you know, No, you'd probably say, it's going great. I love my kids. They're growing. I love seeing these things. Yeah, we're having this one thing with this child, maybe. I love the fact that we've got kids in the room here. I love being able to look out as we're in God's Word and see the faces of little ones. But if I ask you questions about kids, it's not like that. Wait, or if I say, how is life? Unless there's some great sorrow in the family, probably not. Let it be the same with Jesus. Let's be enjoying Jesus every day. And there, you see, the purpose that I'm asking this question, because I want to encourage my friend, or I want to encourage this person. I care about them. And as I come to the book of Philippians in front of you today, I love the opportunity to preach because I care about you. And this is a context of affection and a desire to encourage you from the Word. And as we come to the book of Philippians, we come to a letter from Paul, who is a disciple maker, to disciples of Jesus who he cares about. And he's seeking to encourage them. A few reminders about this. This is a real letter from a real Paul to real people. In fact, today's text, we have at least three names, possibly four names of you're called out by name, some people that he cares about. We know more about the people in Philippi through reading the book of Acts. We get to hear about how this church began, and we think, for example, of Paul and Silas going outside of the gate after they've gotten there to the riverside and finding a place of prayer. And there's a group of women. There's a woman there named Lydia, who is a worshiper of God. She's a worshiper of God, but she doesn't know the gospel. She's never heard about Jesus. They share the message of Jesus. She believes. She and her whole household come to faith. We think for another example about the fact that, you know, Paul, right, as he's writing this letter, is in prison. That's not the first time he's been in prison. In fact, the Philippians, remember when he was in prison in Philippi, as there was a girl, a spirit-possessed girl, who was following Paul and Silas as they were teaching, and it was really an interruption. And even though what she was saying was amazing, these are men of the Most High God, but yet it was calling out and interrupting. And in response to what Paul does and Silas, as they through Jesus cast the spirit out. They end up in prison, and there's the whole earthquake, miraculous earthquake, and then there's a jailer, and there's a conversation. The jailer thinks the prisoners have escaped. There's a conversation that, well, no, we're still here, and they talk about who then must be, what can I do then to be saved? And the jailer comes to faith, and his whole household. So as Paul is writing this letter, he's thinking about specific people that he's writing to. He knows there are many who've come to faith since, perhaps, that he hasn't personally met, but he cares. He cares for these people, and his love comes out in chapter, all throughout the letter, but in the first verse of today's text, it's thick with affection. Listen to this. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So many terms of affection in this one letter. This one verse of this one letter. This is the kind of stuff, will this make the other churches feel jealous? Who else does he pile all of this together for? My brothers, this is the term, it's an affectionate term. You could translate it, my siblings, because in the plural like that, it's a masculine plural, but it could be guys, your siblings, guys and girls. However, siblings doesn't sound right. Siblings sounds like, you know, my spouse. You know, it doesn't have the affectionate weight that wife has or brothers. I don't say, hello, sibling. Brothers, therefore, my brothers, he cares for them. Whom I love. He actually says that twice. This comes from the word agape. Whom I love, and he ends, my beloved, my loved ones. I long for, this is the only time we find this word in the New Testament, but it's a longing for them. He is wanting to be with them. And we know right now there are people who can't be here with us, because they are in places like, say, a Christian village, and they're not able to get out, or they're people who have serious health concerns or things. And my encouragement is, if you're one of these, when you're hearing from a distance, we understand that from many of these, and really for all of us, we have a longing for being with each other. And Paul has a longing for these people. I long for my joy. Isn't that great? He says, you are my joy. And this is my crown. Crown is reward. It's not like the leafy kind of crown that you get at the end of the race. It's reward. He sees these people as what he's, the purpose of his life. Yes, he's living for Jesus, but he sees his work for Jesus lived out, worked out with people. What is the fruit of the ministry of Christ? As we saw Jesus live this example for us, Jesus walking on this earth with us in human flesh, what were the results of that life? Sure, your forgiveness. Yes. Joy and peace with God and all those things. Yes. And also we can list names. Peter and James and John and Andrew. And the fruit of the people of Christ. Also, you see names. Names such as Timothy or a Clement or Lydia or, okay, we don't have the name of the jailer, but specific people. And he sees these people as, you're my joy and my reward. They're not just like, hey, all I think about you is points in heaven. No, he loves them. This is an affectionate, like, I am pouring myself out to win souls for Jesus who are loving and worshiping Jesus, to share this joy and forgiveness that I have found in the Savior who has forgiven me even though I was the persecutor of the church. That's the discipleship ministry of Paul. And he's trying to encourage these people from a distance. And here is a section that's full of encouragements, this verses 1 through 9. And their book ended by kind of summary exhortations, kind of summing it all up. Stand firm is how he begins this section. Stand firm is what he's wanting to see in their life. And then you get to see the end. The last verse of this is, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Look how robust that is. Paul lived among them. Doesn't seem when you read the book of Acts like it was really that long of a time because of the imprisonment and the persecution. He was driven out further or sooner than perhaps he would have liked. But in affection, he cares for these people. And while he was there, he poured himself out, his heart out to these people. He shared his own self because he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen. And throughout this letter, he said things like, where he said, brothers, join in imitating me. So I've lived this out for you. And then he says, practice these things. Stand firm. Practice these things. See, the standing firm in Jesus is a active kind of standing. And this is what it looks like, and he's working us through that. Now, as we live life, living, practicing these things, living out the life of someone who has salvation in Christ, or as he said earlier in the letter, working out your salvation, letting it play out in daily life. As we do that, we do this in a context. And actually what I want us to do, we're actually going to go through these verses twice. The first, I want us to notice the context of a not easy life. We are standing firm in the midst of challenges. Even that first word, that first summary exhortation, stand firm, which is repeated by John and Peter and basically all of the people God used to write the New Testament almost. You have stand firm, stand firm, stand firm in different ways and different wording. But standing firm implies that there are forces and challenges that would perhaps lead us to lose our footing. There are challenges against us. And as he's writing to the Philippians, he's listed in the first chapter. He said, "For it has been granted to you not only that you would believe in Jesus Christ," that's a gift, "but also it's a gift to you that you would suffer for his sake. Because these dear beloved ones have been suffering. They've been suffering as followers of Jesus." We don't know exactly all that that looked like, but just looking around the world right now, there are people who, because they trust in Jesus, do not have the employment opportunities that they would have had. There are people who, because they are trusting in Jesus, have been denied graduation. There are people who are in prison right now, as we're reading this letter from a prisoner. There are people who are in prison because of faith in Christ. We have, sitting in our congregation right now, one of our missionaries who is from a part of the world who, if we're talking about it, he says, "It almost sounds like we're making these things up. I feel weird telling some of the stories because I wonder, are people going to think I made this up because of the situation of believers that he knows and the stories he knows of firsthand in another part of the world?" Right? These things happen. There's suffering. But even if there's not, even if we live with completely no influence of opposition to us in terms of people treating us different as followers of Jesus, there's challenges of temptation. We live in a world in which there's forces and challenges that would seek to help us to lose or cause us to lose our footing. As he goes through, let's look at some of the other challenges we see. Verse 2 and 3. "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Euodia and Syntyche. Can you imagine the first time this letter was read in Philippi? And you're listening to this letter from dear Apostle Paul, and he calls you out by name. I've joked before with friends about, can you imagine being Thomas or Martha or one of these who is infamous in some way in the heavens, when we in the new heavens, new earth, when we get to meet these people? "Martha, Martha, please don't use my name twice. Jesus did that." Right? Though there's a lot more to the story than that one episode. Doubting Thomas. "Oh, come on. There was more to it. I followed Jesus for 3 years, was his disciple, and did these things." Euodia and Syntyche, what do we know about them? Clearly we know there's a personal conflict between them. And this conflict may actually include other people, such that there's kind of factions within the church. I'm on Euodia's side. I'm on Syntyche's side. I like Euodia, it's harder to say. I don't know. We don't know the details, but look at what else we know about them. "These women have labored side by side with me in the good news, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life." There is no accusation, "Hey, would you entreat them to get back to the gospel?" There's no sense, as far as teaching, there's no sense that they're saying something that's different than the Word of God. There's no sense that they are involved in some immorality, some sin that besides the sad fact that they need to agree. And doesn't this show that in life, ministry and life for Jesus involves people. And people, it gets messy. It just does. These things happen. Personalities clash. There's things that come up that people have different opinions about. And these different opinions, the more you care about an issue, and the more you care about a person, the more significant a person is to you in relationship to you, the more likely this is to be a bigger emotional challenge, a bigger deal relationally. If somebody is passionate that we should be using organic chemicals, that's probably not going to upset you, because maybe you don't have the same emotional investment in organic versus non-organic chemicals. I learned recently, I like being eco-friendly. Varnish stripper, get the real stuff. The green doesn't work very well at all. But that's a diversion. Okay, back to the thing. If you're talking about something like that, no big deal. What about ministering to our children? Or what about the way we're going to operate as a Bible fellowship group? And you do care a lot about this. And somebody, how could this happen? They have a different idea about the way things should go. And neither one of them is a big, you can see it in the scripture. Neither side really has, oh, this is what God says. Neither side of the issue is an issue of immorality, like, oh, this person is sinning. But there's a difference, and it's a difference over something you care about, and it's with somebody you care about. This is not the person who's driving behind you on Richmond Road that you don't know. This is the person in your BFG, and you've known them for years. Life with people can be challenging, and that's a challenge to us standing firm. Challenge here we see in the next verse, rejoice in the Lord always. Why is he saying always? Because there's situations that come up that nobody would think would be matched with rejoicing. And so, yeah, anybody can have a sense of rejoicing on the highs, the wonderful, the victory moments, the things to celebrate. What about the difficult days? What about the challenges? So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because there's challenges against joy. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word reasonableness, according to the different people I have been reading, is one of the more difficult words to translate into English. Really hard to capture the sense of this word in one English word. Listen to just some of the ways it has been translated. Generosity, goodwill, charity towards the faults of others, magnanimity, leniency, big-heartedness, forbearance, gentleness, graciousness, reasonableness. This list will give you a sense of the meaning of the word. Basically, it's necessary because there's things in life that would demand that you would have leniency, that you would have gentleness, that you would have reasonableness. There's all kinds of opinions and statements and events that demand from us not a lashing back or a responding in the same way. And how do we do this? How do we do this in a world in which, man, those opinions are firing off so strong? Everybody has a strength of opinion, and there's differences. It demands reasonableness. The demand is not that we be opinionless, that we not care. The demand is that we care that we're rooted in the Scripture, that we can comment to all kinds of things, and yet in a way that is gentle, in a way that is clear and reasonable in response, because there's challenges in those ways. Life isn't easy in that way. All right, then there's challenges that can cause worry. The Lord is at hand. Don't be gracious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, because there's forces that would, there's events, there's things that would cause us to be anxious, cause us to worry. Can you think of any right now? If I gave you a sheet of paper and I said, okay, maybe you're not worrying, but if you were to worry, what might you worry about? Let's make a list. My guess is that almost everybody in here could fill a whole page. Let's see. Let's think about the economy. And maybe if people have investments, effect of world events right now on stock prices, or what about your job? What about where will you be a year from now? What about what kind of reaction will people have in your workplace? What about a pandemic that is going across and spiking numbers in some places? And what will happen in Kentucky? And what? Just keep listing, and you could list, and you could list. That's the world we live in. So therefore, he has encouraged them. This isn't new. The world's always had sources for worry. Don't be anxious about anything. Stand firm. Practice these things. And finally, there's just the general challenge of living in an ungodly world. So as you read, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and so forth, think on these things. The reason why is because there are things that would try to draw our attention that are untrue, that are lies, that are dishonorable, things that are not just, they're evil, they're things that are impure, or things that are detestable, things that ought not to be spoken about. There's all kinds of things that we could have our minds dwell on, or that we could make decisions based off of, because we're living in such a world. So as he says, stand firm. As he says, practice these things. He's very aware of the context of the world in which we live. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that as we come to the Bible, we don't come to something that's fake? Like a fake letter from a fairy tale person to fake people. That's not the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, you've got real Apostle Paul writing from prison to people that he knows are suffering, and he's encouraging them. That's a real letter. And let me remind you that your situation in life, our situation in life, is real. And the solution is not, we say the right prayer, all of the challenges are going to just disappear, and then we can live for Jesus. Not at all. But life for Christ right now is life for Christ in a world of challenges. Let me remind you also, it's not forever. There is coming a day. There will not be a pandemic. There is no pandemic in the new heavens and the new earth. There is no economic downturn in the new heavens and the new earth. There is nothing to be anxious about. There's no interpersonal conflict. There's nothing but what is good and true and honorable and excellent and commendable. There's coming an end to everything that's not right. There's coming an end to all of this, but on that day, and it will be a completely good day. It'll be a completely wonderful day on that day. But on that day, it does mean the end of a certain chapter. It means the end of the time in which we get to share the good news of Jesus with people who don't yet know Him. It means the end of the time where we display perseverance in the midst of temptation. It means the end of the time in which we have our faith showcased by the challenges in which we live. Think about this. How can someone see that you are reasonable? How can your reasonableness or your graciousness be put on display without some event that demands it? How can your trust in God be put on display without anything that you might be anxious about? No, the challenges that we're in, these challenges are an opportunity for us to practice these things, for us to stand firm and glorify God in doing so. You are in a unique time that will someday end, and it'll be a good thing when it does. But for now, glorify God in this way. Practice these things and live out the faith in this way. There's another context that we must talk about. Yes, we live in the context of standing firm in the midst of challenges, but all throughout this text we see, stand firm thus in the Lord. This is great. He's not just saying, hey, you stand firm alone. You have just within yourself a resilience. You need to build this up. Build up a reasonableness within you. But no, it all is because of we're in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord is based on the standing that we have in the Lord. Reminds me of Romans chapter 5 where it says, therefore, having been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have access through Him into this faith, into this grace in which we stand. You have standing in the grace of God. There is factual things, my brothers and sisters, that can be said about you because you are a follower of Jesus. You are a child of God. You, if you're in Christ Jesus, I'm talking to my brothers and sisters here, you are a child of God. You are one who is a recipient of His grace. You have the favor of God upon you in Jesus Christ. You've been justified. He has no anger towards you. His love is aimed at you, and His purposes are for your good in Jesus Christ forever. And that standing is what you have, so therefore stand thus in the Lord. So that's the context we have. And so when he says then further, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree, he says it again, in the Lord. What does it mean to agree in the Lord? Euodia thinks about Syntyche. Syntyche thinks about Euodia. And yeah, they may drive each other crazy. There may be something there may be some of you who think, oh man, Pastor Todd, he's so annoying in this way. Maybe. But may you look at me and see, hey, he's in the Lord. He is one. Hey, Euodia, whether I feel like it or not, is she a follower of Jesus? Yes. She is my sister. She's my sister in Christ. She is a recipient of the grace of Jesus. He loved her and gave Himself for her. And she is a sinner saved by grace. I'm very aware of that. And guess what? So am I. There's a shared salvation in Jesus. So agree in that. And recognize that what is the biggest thing going on in the world right now is the story of Jesus and His kingdom and the working through His people of bringing other people to faith in Jesus and living out faithfully for Jesus and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And all of that is more important than these feelings that we're having. So we sort it out. we agree in the Lord. Let's continue. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. He says it again. Why? Because it would be so weird and inappropriate to rejoice in a pandemic. There's virus that's killing people. Yay! No! No, that's something for sorrow. That's something for sorrow. You all know, I believe most of you know, I lost my aunt to the coronavirus. It's something of sorrow. It's not something of joy. There's no joy in an economic downturn. People are losing their jobs. Yay! No! That's something that's a thing of sorrow. But to rejoice in the Lord amidst these things makes sense, because there's some things that are always true, that no matter what is going on around us, we can say, He loved me and gave Himself for me. So on my most disgruntled, grumpiest day, I can remind myself and say, hey, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's true. That's always true. And so there's a source of joy no matter what, no matter what's going on, because something that cannot be taken away, that standing in the Lord you have. And nothing, no pandemic, no economic downturn, nothing will challenge your standing with Jesus through what He's done, through faith in Him. He repeats it. Again, I'll say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We can be gracious with others because of the grace that we have received. The Lord is at hand. There's a nearness. Now, this at hand in English can mean near, like near to us in space, or it could be near in time. In Greek, it can mean both things too. And both things are true. Right? The timing of when are we going to see the Lord face to face, the biblical answer is soon. Right? But then also, God is near. And I think this is what Paul specifically is aiming at here. The Lord is near. He's not a God far off who's saying, live for me. So notice the question is not, how is life for Jesus going? Even though the answer that I sometimes get is more like a life for Jesus. It's life with Jesus. The Lord is at hand. Therefore, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Isn't it wonderful that God in His Word puts things like this? He's saying, talk to me. Ask. Wouldn't it be horrible if God didn't want us to ask? Like, ask if you must, right? Make sure it's not more than once a week. No, that's not the character of God. He says through the Apostle Paul, through this scripture, and in many other places, let your requests be made known to God. Daily practice. The practice is an unfortunate word. You know, practice these things. Because of the way we use that word with sports or with music, we think of it as not the real event. Like we're just practicing. But no, think more putting into practice, which is a daily thing. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Let your requests be made known to God. Does He know them? That's a strange word. Let your requests be made known. Does He know them? The Bible is absolutely clear on that. Yes. He knows what you need before you ask. Who said that? Jesus. Before the word is on my tongue, you know it, Lord. Psalm 139. But the Bible's absolutely clear. He knows your request, what you need. So when He says, let your request be made known, we need that. We need that. You need that. Pour out when you're tempted to be anxious, what's going on? Let them be known. Anxiety is not something that is cured like that. You just, the problem is I haven't prayed. I'm going to pray. I pray, and then I never worry about anxiety again. No. Forgiveness, anxiety, these are the kind of things that surface, bring it to God. Surface, bring it to God. Surface, bring it to God. He's near. You don't have to wait a week. It's not 7 to 10 business days. Immediately, you can talk to God. Let Him know. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. One commentator said, and I love this, that apart from the New Testament, at least in our culture, peace is a spiritual marshmallow full of softness and sweetness, but without much actual substance. And jumping off of his analogy, in the New Testament, in the Scripture, the peace of God is a steak. If you're vegan, I don't know, a slab of tofu. Whatever you see as substance. It's not a like fluffy marshmallow, oh, peace. This is peace. It's real, actual peace. You talk to a soldier, someone who's been in combat, peace is not a spiritual marshmallow to them. Right? We had enmity with God, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ who has reconciled us. And there's a harmony with God that has been accomplished by His death on the cross on our behalf. We have peace with God, and that flows into our life with a sense of peace. It is feeling, and it's reality. It's substance, substantial. The peace of God and surpasses all understanding. Why would He do that? It's amazing. It's overabundantly amazing. But He did. And it makes our lives weird. Because somebody can look at your life and say, why would you have peace? Why would you have peace in the midst of this? When the hardships come, it passes understanding. And it's because you've got God Himself near that you can go to in prayer, and your standing is thus in the Lord. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And all that God has done is commendable. So whether you are walking in the Arboretum, which I think is open again, and you're looking at nature and seeing what He has made, and your mind is upon the goodness of His natural creation, or even better yet, in the purest form, your mind is upon the law of the Lord, His words that can be totally trusted in every way, think about these things. Chart a course through life based off of these things. Make your decisions based off of these things. Identify when the thoughts come that are, hey, that thought is a lie. Here's what the Bible says. Replace it. I'm going to go by what the Bible says. I know my mind is tempted with this thought, but this is what the Scripture says. I'm going to go by that. There's a worry that's surfacing. That worry is not commendable. Let me go by what's commendable. I'm going to go by God's Word. What you have learned and received and heard and seen, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. How is life with Jesus going? How is it? Life, notice, it's not life for Jesus. Life with Jesus. The God of peace will be with you. This is something, the standing we have with God is something to be enjoyed and to be played out in our daily life. So church family, brothers and sisters, let's do this. Let's enjoy, not burden down, it's a joy. Let's enjoy Jesus each day this week. Every moment, no matter what comes, no matter what challenges we face, enjoy Jesus. Enjoy Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, for all the the little ones who are in this room who are hearing God's word spoken and seeing mom and dad worship. We thank you, God, for every brother and sister in this room, everyone who knows Jesus. We thank you for your work of grace in their lives, bringing this church family into a new identity in Jesus. People who have the joy of the Lord, help us to enjoy you and enjoy you together and live out what it means to be people saved by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.